This presentation has been previously broadcast.
The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
We stopped being our neighbor's keepers and stewards of our common home. And by our sins, we have broken the heart of our Heavenly Father, who desires us to be brothers and sisters. You remind us that God never abandons us, but continues to look upon us with love, ever ready to forgive us and raise us up to new life. He has given you to us and made your Immaculate Heart a refuge for the church and all humanity. By God's gracious will, you are ever with us. Even in the most troubled moments of our history, you are there to guide us with tender love.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Well, good afternoon and welcome. That was audio from today's consecration of Russia to the Immaculate Heart, also Ukraine and the world. But I underline Russia. A significant spiritual event today. I think we are going to see such change coming in the not too distant future. I cannot tell you how excited, how peace-filled, just how grateful I am that Pope Francis went ahead and consecrated Russia, Ukraine, and the world to the Immaculate Heart. I had the great privilege of being here a little bit earlier. I don't know if you had the chance to join me. Father Rocky and I co-anchored the consecration. And, of course, we went through the penance service. Pope gave a beautiful homily. If I had a chance, maybe I'll share a few of the words that he shared with us. But ultimately, the culmination of that event was the Holy Father consecrating, and this is key, let me underline it for you, all humanity, especially Russia and Ukraine, to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So the world has just been consecrated. And the Holy Father said, look, this is an act that expresses our complete trust in the Virgin Mary in the midst of a cruel and senseless war. And of course, people wonder what's going to happen. There's concern about Vladimir Putin possibly using chemical weapons or non-conventional weapons, maybe new, you know, low-yield nuclear warheads. Maybe something even bigger. Maybe we'd see a global conflict. We'd see the Third World War. NATO would get involved, and Russia would be involved, and China would be involved, and we could see the loss of millions of lives. I'm not prescient. I don't know the future. But I guarantee you, you can mark your calendar. Today is a historic day, and we'll look back just as we did on March 25th, 1984. You know, we know what happened with the fall of the Berlin Wall in 89 and the collapse of the Soviet Union in 91 as it began to dissolve, right? You could hearken back. It was years, really, if you think about it, it's just months since that consecration. So how soon will we see the fruit of this? I don't know. It seemed we had more bishops join the Holy Father for this than we did in the 84 one. Thanks to technology, to mass media, to radio and television, the internet, so many other means of communication, we had the faithful the world over. And not only that, we had heads up. The Holy Father gave everybody a big 10-day warning on this. And I know that today churches were filled. People were on their knees praying. And they were praying. Towards the end of the liturgy, the Holy Father prayed the act of consecration of humanity, and especially of Russia and Ukraine, to the Immaculate Heart. And he prayed the act in communion with all Catholic bishops across the globe. Now, this was taking place. He was in Rome. Meanwhile, the papal almoner, he did the same thing at the Shrine of Our Lady of Fatima in Portugal. That's also super cool. Now, I didn't see any video footage of this yet, but you got to think about this. You know, there's kind of three points here, right? You've got Rome, you've got Fatima, Portugal, and you, wherever you were praying, right? Fatima, Portugal was a site of those famed apparitions of Our Lady back in 1917. And she appeared there, of course, the visions actually started. The children were met by an angel first. An angel came in 1916. And then, of course, Our Lady came in 1917 with a series of apparitions. And she gave the kids secrets. And she showed them the fires of hell. And she talked about what loomed in the world's future if it did not repent, if it did not pray, if it did not return to God. And she asked specifically for the consecration of Russia to her Immaculate Heart. Now, multiple consecrations have been done over the years. In fact, there were four different times that Russia had been consecrated. or entrusted. I want to be careful about how I say this. Our Lady says, look, Russia needs to be consecrated to my Immaculate Heart. And she wanted communion of reparations on First Saturdays. Pius XII in 42 he consecrated the world, but it was through a radio message. July 7th, 1952, the feast of Cyril Methodius, apostle to the Slavs, believe it or not. Pius XII, he issued an apostolic letter directed to the Russian people, entrusting Russia and her people to the Immaculate Heart. With each one of these comes grace. Was it done as Our Lady asked? No, not yet. 64, third session of the Second Vatican Council, Pope Paul VI, along with all the bishops present, they renew the consecration of the whole world to Our Lady. They sent a golden rose to Fatima to commemorate it. Then the big day comes. March 25th, 1984, John Paul II consecrates the world in front of the statue of Our Lady, inviting all the other bishops to join him. Consecrating themselves to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. A little bit later in the hour, my producer Maggie was just sharing with me some audio from Morning Air. You're going to hear some interesting backstory. You're going to hear something I never knew about until today. We'll play that for you. Why didn't John Paul II use the word Russia? Why didn't he specifically just do that, right? He's the Pope. Well, you'll learn about that coming up a little bit later in our broadcast. We'll break that down for you. Bottom line is, Sister Lucia de Santos, people were wondering if John Paul's consecration met the criteria, and she said yes. She asked, and she says yes, it was done just as Our Lady asked, and there's no more discussion needed. So today, the Holy Father re-echoes what John Paul II did with all the bishops of the world, consecrating by name Russia, Ukraine, and all people of the world. To our Holy Father. The Holy Father, of course, lamented the vicious war in Ukraine and, of course, the immense suffering. But good is going to come from it. And I'm joined today. I've invited to stop by the broadcast today, Ashley Narona. She's our Rome correspondent. I've known her for a long time. She knows very well the workings of Rome and has been at some very significant events held there at St. Peter's. She joins us this afternoon. Ashley, good afternoon. Thank you so much for your time. It's good to talk with you.
Ciao, Drew. I'm very happy to be here, especially on such an historic day.
Yeah, historic to say the least. I mean, I had the great privilege of being on the air, anchoring the event, but as the Holy Father went into prayer, I prayed before, and I went to the Blessed Sacrament. I had my rosaries and my chaplets in, and I could just feel God's grace today. I don't know where you were, how you felt it, but I believe things are going to change today. Give me your sense on the importance of this consecration. And maybe even a little insight on Pope Francis. Sometimes this guy gets punches thrown at him. Sometimes people think he's liberal. You either love him, you don't, one way or the other. But there's no question this is a Marian Pope. There's no question he has a love for Our Lady. And there's no question he understands the power of entrustment and consecration to the Immaculate Heart. So tell us a little bit about his relationship with Our Lady and why what he did today was so significant.
Well, Drew, it's very interesting that you mentioned that. It's true, people have different opinions about Pope Francis, but today something remarkable happened, which is that through Our Lady, all sides seem to be brought together. And it was in that united desire, of course, for peace in the world, and of course, to be united to Jesus through her Immaculate Heart. And, you know, in talking to people who are there in St. Peter's Basilica today, I will tell you the word that I have heard again and again and again is peace. Everybody is talking about the incredible sense of peace that filled that basilica. And of course, the basilica was not filled to its typical capacity. They allowed 3,500 people inside, but it represented such an incredible microcosm of the universal church, because inside there were sisters, there were priests, there were people of different rites within the church. There were old people and young people. I mean, it was just such an incredible feeling. And of course, that opportunity to receive the sacrament of confession during this was beautiful and humbling as well, I think, for many. So it was really quite a moment.
Let's talk about that for a moment, too. And I'll share some audio with you coming up in a second. I was deeply moved by the Holy Father's, not only his words, but by his actions. Of course, he went. I wasn't sure what was happening as he got up from where he was seated, and he walked over. I thought, wow, is he going off? Is he going to hear confessions? And of course, he bowed down and actually went to confession instead. And I thought that was quite profound. But the words of the Holy Father during his homily, I was struck by. He talked about how, you know, the sacrament of reconciliation, it's not about us coming to the sacrament. It's about Christ coming to us. He says, it's not about us. It's about God who liberates us and puts us on our feet. He says, it's about the primacy of grace is what he said, the power of his embrace, and it's where his mercy envelops us. He says it's a sacrament of joy. He spoke very eloquently about how important it is, and he says, you know, we need confession for spiritual renewal, he says, and it all starts with reconciliation. I think he looked at it both on a personal level, but also on an international level, as we see nations warring against other nations. But your insight on what the Holy Father had to say about this sacrament of mercy.
Yes. So, you know, he spoke to priests, Drew, and he said, if a priest isn't ready to act in the person of the Good Shepherd and to really take the sheep into his arms and exercise charity, then basically, he said, he shouldn't bother. And of course, this is really poignant, I think, because I'm thinking ahead to Sunday, to our gospel reading that we will hear this weekend, which is, of course, the parable of the prodigal son, and this calling all of us back. And he reminded the world today of the importance of this sacrament and, of course, the gift that the priesthood has to offer us all.
Yeah, you know, I was totally tuned in. I was zoned in on every word that was said today because I knew how significant this day was. And I'm a big believer, as you know, in the mercy of God. I love divine mercy. I love the sacrament of reconciliation. I think it's often underutilized, and yet we do ourselves a disservice by doing that. And the Holy Father, you know, addressed a lot of people who I think are away from the sacrament. He spoke, he says, to those who are struggling. And he said, I just want to remind you that God's, you know, love is greater than your sins. His mercy is greater than your sins. That not to be afraid. Bring your troubles to the Lord. And then he shared that story, which I think resonated in the hearts of a lot of people, of a monk who gave everything to God. He prayed, he fasted, he lived in the desert. And then the Lord said to the monk, he says, you know, give me more. And the monk says, Lord, I've given you everything. What more can I give? Mm-hmm. And the Lord responded, saying, give me your sins. Give me your sins. I mean, so, so beautiful. And then he got up and he went over to the confessional, and he shared how the words over those confessionals are, turn away. You know, if you turn away, you fall. You turn back, you rise. Turn back to God and you have life, something to that effect. So I just loved it. I think it's a message the world needs to heal. And then, of course, he invited the world to return to God and to his forgiveness. What do you see coming from this, both the message and the consecration?
Well, you know, of course, the excitement is what you spoke about, Drew, the idea of ushering in this time of peace in keeping with the promises of Our Lady and what that could possibly mean for our world. But no matter what it means, again, it's this idea of the unity that has been brought today throughout the entire church. Because I'll tell you, in Rome, there were so many fantastic things that were happening. One example is that university students got together earlier today and at noon gathered at the Church of the Araceli, which is near the Capitoline Hill in Rome, one of the seven great hills of Rome, and they sang the Akrothis, the Byzantine prayer in honor of Our Lady there at noon. And, you know, I can't help but think that this time is very similar to Lepanto, when the Pope has called the whole world together to pray the rosary. So I think we can expect nothing but graces from it. And whatever that means for the world, you know, certainly we can't not expect suffering, but I see this as a very historic moment. And also, Drew, in talking to people from the Ukraine, it's been really fascinating to hear how they have been commemorating this day. There's a man who has been staying in our home since mid-February from the Ukraine. He had to flee very quickly. And so he is certainly, you know, he's very connected and was telling us a story, a fascinating story about a woman that he spoke to, a Ukrainian woman who said, I don't understand why the Pope is doing this. Why is he asking the world to pray for Russia? Because Russia is doing evil things to us. And so it was a very interesting opportunity for this young man to explain to her about the conversion of Russia and what that means. And he also said that today people gathered, especially in the western part of Ukraine, gathered in homes to watch and to join in this consecration. And he said that, of course, people from eastern Ukraine have joined their relatives now, moved in with their relatives in the western part. And in doing so, they have now started to learn about the rosary. They didn't necessarily know what the rosary was. They didn't know about the stations of the cross. So this has also been an incredible time for evangelization for the Ukrainians themselves.
I love it. I mean, it's, again, so significant in terms of what we see unfolding. I know the Ukrainian bishops have really sought the Holy, they invoked the Holy Father to do this, and of course he responded. Let me share some audio with you. I love your take on this too. Here we have Pope Francis. He asked Our Lady's intercession for her maternal touch to heal from the wounds of war. Speaking of Ukraine and that war-torn country, listen.
Amid the thunder of weapons, may your prayer turn our thoughts to peace. May your maternal touch soothe those who suffer and flee from the rain of bombs. May your motherly embrace comfort those forced to leave their homes and their native land. May your sorrowful heart move us to compassion and inspire us to open our doors and to care for our brothers and sisters who are injured and cast aside. Holy Mother of God, as you stood beneath the cross, Jesus, seeing the disciple at your side, said, "Behold your son." In this way, he entrusted each of us to you. To the disciple and to each of us, he said, "Behold your mother."
Yeah, so your thoughts on those words?
You know, it's so powerful when we think about the images, the thunder of weapons, and of course, Mary's maternal touch that can protect us. And we understand that our greatest weapon that we have is prayer, is the rosary. Mm-hmm. And if we understood that, we would be unstoppable. And it's interesting because really when people talk about, Drew, how do we prepare for these times? What do we do? You know, is it that we're supposed to get a certain amount of food in our homes or what is it? My husband, John, and I, our response is always go to confession. Wow. Get your spiritual vitamins. You know, make sure that you have as much grace as we possibly can have. And of course, we have it for the taking through the Eucharist and also in different, in sacramentals even, you know, different ways that we can collect grace almost. And this is the time for us to certainly do that, because when we do that, we are ready for anything that comes. And we can also understand that, you know, although our bodies may be harmed, right, they cannot take our souls. Praise God.
My guest today is our Rome correspondent, Ashley Narona. She's been broadcasting live from Rome for a long time here with me today. And we're just doing some post-consecration analysis, taking a look at what is a historic, a spiritual, and a momentous day, not just for followers of Fatima, those who desire really to see the conversion of Russia, but for the world in what it ultimately means. It's a significant day. We talked about the 25th. It was on this day that we remember St. Dismas, the thief who stole heaven. As many people believe, in addition to the solemnity of the Annunciation, that perhaps today was the same day that Christ was crucified. So it's an anointed day. Pope Francis deliberately chose today, 38 years after his predecessor, Pope John Paul II, consecrated Russia to the Immaculate Heart, to do it again in unison with all the bishops around the world. Let me share some of the final words of the consecration. Here are the last words of Pope Francis as he asks our Blessed Mother to water the dryness of our hearts.
Through your intercession, may God's mercy be poured out on the earth and the gentle rhythm of peace return to mark our days.
su cui è disceso lo Spirito Santo.
Mary, Our Lady of the Fiat, on whom the Holy Spirit descended, restore among us the harmony that comes from God. May you, our living fountain of hope, water the dryness of our hearts. In your womb, Jesus took flesh. Help us to follow the growth of communion. You once trod the streets of our world. Please lead us now on the paths of peace. Amen.
Amen. Ashley, powerful words as he concluded that. Your thoughts again on the eloquence there, but also what you see coming.
Yes. So we of course, that idea of the gentle rhythm of peace that we are all praying for reminds me of the fact that it was just a few days ago, Drew, that a statue of Our Lady of Fatima went from Portugal to Lviv in a gesture of peace. And there was a beautiful procession there at the church, the very same church that Pope St. John Paul II had visited during his trip to Lviv. The bells chimed out Ave Maria, the Fatima Ave Maria, and everyone went into the church and spent hours in prayer there, asking for the intercession of Our Lady, asking, of course, Our Lady of the Fiat, as was said in those beautiful words. For that gentle rhythm of peace to reign. So we of course, put everything in her loving hands.
Amen. Let's do this. I know we have a few moments left. I know Teresa's got a question for you or a comment. She's listening in Covina, California. And if you want to join us anytime, you know the numbers here. It's 888-914-9149. Teresa, hi. You're on the air with Ashley Navarna.
Blessings and praise the Lord. Yes, I've been praying, and many of us have been praying for the unity of the date of Easter with the Orthodox. Wouldn't this be a beautiful gift that we can offer God? Because Jesus, you know, this is what his prayer was for us. And as a mother of three sons, you know, unity is so key. And I think many, many blessings would come from it. What do you think of the possibility of that?
I love it.
Well, many have speculated that the peace would come through the reunion of the Orthodox and the Roman Catholic Church. So, of course, nothing is outside of the realm of God. We will see what happens. We are seeing in Rome itself, there was just an interesting little show of unity when the seminarians of the Pontifical North American College a few days ago invited the men of the Ukrainian college to come for a visit, to have some time together, to pray together, even have a little soccer game together. It's ways like this that unity is formed. So we all continue to pray those words of Christ that they may all be one. Thank you, Teresa.
Ashley, thank you so much for your insight. Teresa, thank you very much. For joining us. It's always a delight to have you. Our best to John, and I hope you can be. I hope our paths cross again soon. I always enjoy spending time behind the mic with you, but I also enjoy hanging out with the both of you. So celebrate today. It's a momentous day, the solemnity of the Annunciation, and also a day in which I think extraordinary graces have flown. Ashley, thanks. We'll catch up again soon, okay?
Buona festa, Drew. We look forward to that.
Thank
God bless.
You. Right back at you. All right. It is about 27 after the hour. I need to take a short pause. When I come back, John Paul II did something else on this day, too. Not only did he consecrate Russia to the Immaculate Heart, he did something with divine mercy. I'll tell you.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forrester.
I think it's so very, very important we see that all of this reference of things like the two world wars that we have seemingly forgotten, the millions who were sacrificed, the role of Our Lady, even the Holy Father makes reference to Guadalupe. Am I not here? I who am your mother, Our Lady Undoer of Knots, which brings us back to the New Eve and the early church. Even going farther in terms of understanding her as, there's literally 20 titles in what you read, Drew. There's 10 paragraphs, as you know well. But it leads up with the critical ending, and that is where he says, therefore, Mother of God and our Mother, to your Immaculate Heart, we solemnly entrust and consecrate ourselves, the church and all humanity, especially Russia and Ukraine.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
This is Dr. Mark Miravalli commenting prior to the consecration on this beautiful, eloquent, heart-piercing entrustment, consecration that Pope Francis led the world in today. Good afternoon. I'm Drew Mariani. It is good to be here with you today. Continue our conversation. You're more than welcome to join us, too. Feel free to dial in. It's 888-914-9149. I don't know where you were today, or I'm hoping you were spending time in prayer. I spent time this morning in prayer, and then, of course, anchored along with Father Rocky, our live coverage of that historic event. And today's a special day. It's an anointed day. You know, we talk about the fact that it's the Feast of St. Dismas, the saint that stole heaven. Patristic fathers believe that maybe this was the day of the crucifixion. We know it's the Feast of the Annunciation, right? 9 months from now is Christmas. It's the birth of Christ. A lot went on this day. A little bit later, I'll speak to the vice postulator for the cause of Maria Esperanza. She was a recipient of visions of the Mother of God that met formal church approval. And the very day that John Paul II, 38 years ago, actually entrusted, consecrated the world to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, fulfilling Our Lady of Fatima's request, the Virgin appears in a little place, appeared to 105 people that day, and was visible to every one of them. Like the Fatima seers who could see the Virgin, no one else could. Anybody present there could see the Virgin. 105 people, generals in the armies, physicians, lay people. I interviewed many of them. Our Lady came under a very powerful title, the title Reconciler of Peoples and Nations. I always thought it was a prophetic title. Perhaps that title's needed today. So I want to talk a little bit more about this, but before I do, I want to share the Divine Mercy link, if I can do that. I don't know if you know this. You know, we think of Divine Mercy, we think of Jesus and Faustina, right? It says, oh, Jesus appeared to Faustina, that's Divine Mercy. Faustina had visions of her angel. She had visions of St. Joseph. She had visions of the Mother of God. And today, believe it or not, is the anniversary of one of those visions from the Blessed Mother, March 25th. There's something about this day. It's the anniversary of my consecration to the Blessed Mother. I chose this day too. So I don't know. I'm all high today. And I mean that. I'm high on the spirit. I really am. I'm all pumped. I'm fired up. I think there's a lot going on here, grace-wise. Listen to what Our Lady said to St. Faustina on March 25th, 1936. She said, speak to the world about his great mercy and prepare it for his second coming. Speak to the world, speak to souls about his great mercy while there is still time. You know, I know we're inclined to think that divine mercy is all about Jesus talking to St. Faustina, but no human has ever received, I think, the daily attention of Mary as St. Faustina did. You know, I mean, she had a special communion with her. Really, she did. And all these wonderful saints. She had other visions. May 1st, 1933, she had a vision of St. Faustina. The Blessed Mother appeared to her and others. And we can talk about those. But I want to welcome to the program a friend who understands both Marian devotion, the power of consecration, and divine mercy. He worked on Eden Hill, home of the National Shrine of Divine Mercy, for a long time. And he is a very gifted author and communicator. He's published, a wonderful book. We'll get you plugged into that as well. And in fact, one of the reasons I invited him to join me today is he wrote a book called 100 Ways John Paul II Changed the World. And I really think this consecration was right up there with it, as well as approving divine mercy and canonizing St. Faustina and a whole litany of other things. But Patrick Nowakowski is an international public speaker, and just great to have him here with us. He's managing partner of Nova Media, too. You can check him out. He actually met St. John Paul II 5 times. He met this future saint 5 times. And you're going to like the story as how he made Pope Francis laugh out loud. Good to have you back, Patrick. Good afternoon.
Drew, always a pleasure to be with you.
It really is. You and I, we share a kindred spirit when it comes to divine mercy, when it comes to John Paul, when it comes to Our Lady. Before we talk about any of these types of things, I want your take on today. I don't know where you were, what you were doing. What is your sense of the spiritual significance of today? And just give me your take on it.
Yeah, I was sitting here in front of my computer reading the text while the Holy Father was praying the text live in Rome, in front of those thousands of people in St. Peter's Basilica. Matter of fact, I've got a couple of friends who are actually there within the first, 20 rows, and I'm watching their pictures on Facebook. And it's, I went to Mass this morning and praying for this intention and just really struck by the beauty of the prayer that he prayed, his homily, all of it. You know, I'm reading the prayer and I'm thinking, John Paul II could be praying the same prayer. He could have written this same prayer. And I'm glad you had Ashley on before me. Ashley has been a friend for a very long time. We spent time together in Rome, John and Ashley. I love her insights. You know, this is a profound day, a special day that, takes what John Paul II and the previous popes have done a step further. Sister Lucia said that John Paul II's 1984 consecration satisfied Our Lady's desire for the consecration of Russia. Pope Francis just takes that and moves it forward. And it's so beautiful and so profound and so fitting for the world today. You know, I'm reading his prayer, and this is really what struck me. When he said, "We've grown sick with greed. They only thought of our own nations and their own interests, and we grew indifferent and caught up in our selfish needs and concerns. We stockpiled weapons." You know, I'm reading this and I'm like, yeah, we haven't paid attention. And I love how he says, "We." You know, it's our humanity has just gone sick with greed, and speaks really to the culture that we're living in, and then proposes a beautiful solution, this consecration. It's going to confession. It's just, wow. It left me speechless, really.
Yeah, no, I'm with you. I marked my calendar, I believe. You know, we referenced back, of course, to the March 25th consecration, because that was done. It was accepted by heaven. And as we all know, I mean, there's a series of events, and maybe a little later I'll take people through some of the events that happened that brought about the fall of the Iron Curtain and then ultimately the dissolution of the Soviet Union. But that was grace at work. And today, I almost feel like there are more bishops and cardinals united. I almost feel as if though more people participated because of the global nature and the advancements we have in technology today versus 1984. I don't think, most people even had they didn't have a cell phone or a computer, at that point in time. So just think about how many millions of people participated today. And I just know that grace today will flow in just an unbelievable way. So I'm excited about it. I'm looking forward to it. You met John Paul on five different occasions. Let's talk about him for a minute if we can, because, he was the one who initially went ahead and did this first, this first consecration. When he was shot in 81, and he was, recuperating in the Polo Clinico Gemelli, he asked for two things to be brought to his room. One was the diary of St. Faustina, and the other, of course, was the third secret of Fatima. Some people wonder who the Pope of that third secret was. John Paul interpreted it as being him, and I think the Vatican re-echoed that. You look at Pope Francis today with halting step, making his way down that aisle with, you see that sciatic and all. Yeah, the third secret references a pope like that. Your thoughts on the third secret, but also on John Paul II, his response to all this, and love to hear about your encounters with him.
Yeah, sure. Interesting, while he was recovering from the assassination attempt, in June of 1981, he wrote, I'm not sure I'm getting this right, but an act of consecration. He wrote it. It was, I don't know that it was made public, but then he renewed Pope Pius XII's consecration in May of 1982, and then, as we discussed, in March 25th, 1984, and then once more, October 8th, 2000, he also reconsecrated the entire world to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. You know, it's another interesting thing about John Paul on this day. 1 year after that accepted consecration, 1984, March 25th, 1985, he gave us his great encyclical Evangelium Vitae, which again, you know, it, like a golden thread that goes through John Paul II's teaching is the preeminence of the human person, the importance, the dignity, the inviolable dignity of each and every human being from conception to natural death. That's a thread throughout his pontificate. So having Evangelium Vitae issued on March 25th, so fitting, so fitting.
No doubt about it. So I had the great privilege of meeting the Pope, John Paul II, on multiple occasions. You know, I met him outside as he'd come by and shake hands, and I got a couple of pictures of him there. But the most profound experience was when I had a one-on-one. I know you had the same thing. He gave me a pair of rosaries, and I gave him the documentary I did called Time for Mercy, the documentary on Divine Mercy, and a couple of other things. And I just remember when I went to meet the man, and I often make this comparison. I mean, I've met a lot of celebrities, and they don't impress me. You know, they put their pants on just like we do. I've met a lot of congresspeople, senators, politicians. They put their pants on the same way, too. They don't impress me. We're all just human beings. You know? Just because you talk in front of a TV screen or can read lines or, you know, you pass a piece of legislation, when people get enamored with celebrity for some reason. And I don't, to be honest with you. I was awestruck by John Paul II. I don't know what happened to me. I was like a schoolgirl in front of a rock star. It was the weirdest thing that ever happened to me. I went fangirl on John Paul II. When I met him, when I left, what was so weird about it, it's really hard for me to put this in words, but that man exuded holiness. He had one foot in the temporal and one in the next, right? It was so bizarre. I met him. He said some words to me. He blessed me. He gave me rosaries. When I left, I wanted what he had. I wanted that peace, that joy, that relationship with God. I wanted that holiness that he had. And that's what holiness does. I think it, when you see it in another, that desire wells up within you as well. And the man was a living saint. I'll never forget the experience to this day. I mean, I was flying home. I was leaving Rome that day. I didn't care if my airplane went down. I really didn't that day. I was like, wow, you know, heaven exists. This guy's a saint. And, you know, I had gone to confession that day. I was all pumped. But I'd love to hear your experiences. And I'd love to hear how you made Pope Francis laugh.
Yeah, absolutely. So my experience with John Paul II was pretty much the same. I had three private audiences with him, two at Castel Gandolfo, one in the papal apartments, and then two encounters in the square. And the very first, so I worked on Eden Hill, Stockbridge, Massachusetts, for the Marians of the Immaculate Conception. I was a sort of a junior reporter, editor of their magazine, but I won a trip to Cancun, and I traded that in for a trip to Rome.
Wow.
And the Marian said, well, you might as well stay at our house, and how would you like to meet the Pope? And of course, I said yes, and things coincided to make that happen, and I was also the webmaster of Marian.org. So I printed out these pages about Divine Mercy and then Blessed Faustina and his great encyclical Divas in Misericordia. And so I went to the Mass and I stared at him the whole time. I soaked that in. But the first time I saw him, I came around the Bishop Jevish, then Bishop Jevish, led me into the chapel where he was praying in his private chapel in the papal apartments. And I came around the corner and I saw him for the first time with my own eyes. My heart literally jumped in my chest. I have had a couple, maybe two, like profound spiritual experiences in my life. Yeah. This was memorable. And, you know, it often makes me think of, you know, Moses met God face to face and he glowed. He had this glow about him. They said, put a veil on it, man. You know, we can't even look at you. John Paul II was very close to that. I mean, it's like he was so much in God's presence. He disappeared when he was in front of the Blessed Sacrament. I mean, he just yeah. like wasn't there anymore. And when he came back, it's like, whoa, you know, he got something really inexplicable from that time in front of the Blessed Sacrament. So had Mass, and then we went into an adjoining room, and then Bishop Jevis let us out while he was unvested. And I'm standing there thinking, I've got this gift for him. I've got to say something. What am I going to say? And I'm kind of nervous. But then he walked in the room, and that anxiety was just gone. It fled. And so I got these pictures of me standing next to him. I had a whole minute. I had 60 seconds to explain to him my work. And it was just as easy as standing next to my dad saying, "Hey, Dad, look what I did at work today." It was that easy.
That's
it was
awesome.
So comfortable. And then he puts a rosary in my hand and says thank you and moves on to the next person. So, yes, he had something so special, but it was his prayer. I mean, it really was. I say this in my book. It was kind of the nuclear reactor that powered him to do everything he did in his 26 and a half years as Pope and his dozens and dozens of years as a bishop and his decades as a priest. It was his prayer. It was his commitment to that relationship with Jesus one-on-one, just absorbing it all.
Well, we have to strive for that same holiness, right? And I believe conversion within our families begins that way. You know, it's not how many words, you know, you and how eloquently you can speak or how much, you know, how many Bible verses you can spout or, you know, what catechism quote you can pull out to defend your position. Conversion is a result of holiness. And if you are living and in a relationship with God, those who aren't will see something different in you and they're going to want it. And you are the gospel that some people, you know, may have to read. It may be the only gospel people will ever read. I got to take a short break, Patrick. Stay with me. When we come back, I'm curious because I don't know this story. You apparently made Pope Francis laugh. I want to hear that story. Of course, Pope Francis going in the history books today, March 25th, the year 2022 of our Lord. He consecrates Russia, Ukraine, and the entire world to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Stay with us. We're about 12 minutes away from the chaplet. Our conversation continues when I return.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
That is so beautiful. Every time I hear that, I just love that Salve Regina. It's so beautiful. You know, I know a lot of seminarians often sing that at night, you know, together. And whenever I travel on pilgrimage, quite often after Mass, we'll gather together and we'll sing this beautiful song. Good afternoon. I'm Drew Mariani. Good to be with you today. We're going to pray the chaplet coming up in a few moments. And if you're just joining me, today we're celebrating the outpouring of grace that has come to the world through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, through the great invocation and consecration of John Paul II. I'm sorry, Pope Francis. I've got John Paul on my mind. You know why? It's the 38th anniversary when he consecrated the world. And John Paul II, he understood consecration. He understood consecration to Jesus through Mary. He personally consecrated himself before he entered the underground seminary in Krakow. A time of Nazi occupation of Poland during that Second World War, he read the works of St. Louis de Montfort, and he made that consecration. And then after his ordination to the priesthood as a bishop and a cardinal in Poland, he, together with the bishops in Poland, entrusted the people of Poland to our Lord through the hands of Our Lady. You know what would happen, right? You know your history. We know how that spark took place in Poland, brought about this great solidarity movement. We saw that flame of freedom. Spark. The Holy Father made an act of entrustment in Fatima in 82. Of course, 84, he actually made the consecration. There's a question, though. Why didn't he mention Russia? He understands this intimately, right? John Morales of Morning Air had a great interview this morning. He interviewed a priest by the name of Father Kuzma. And Father Kuzma is a very prominent Ukrainian Catholic priest, lives in Chicago. He shared a fascinating piece of history about John Paul II and the consecration that was indeed accepted by heaven.
You know, we live in a world that is very rational. We like to understand everything. In my estimation, you know, I think the Mother of God is simple. We need to be simple sometimes. Sometimes it's important just to be obedient. Now, we know that the Mother of God said, we know from Sister Lucia, that she said after the consecration of the great Pope and St. John Paul II, that the consecration done in 1984, it has been done, just as Our Lady asked, on 25th March 1984. But at the same time, the person who organized that consecration in 1984, he was a very famous man. I think you know him. I think most of our listeners know him, Father Gabriel Amorth, who was the chief exorcist of Rome, who organized that consecration. He said that the Holy Father, John Paul II, was going to specifically mention and consecrate Russia, the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Let me read what he wrote in a statement he made in 2012. John Paul II in St. Peter's Square. I was a few feet away from him because I was the organizer of the event. He attempted the consecration, but all around him were some politicians who told him, you can't name Russia, you can't. And he asked them again, can I name it? And they said, no, 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 for many reasons, you know, ecumenical and so forth. But, you know, 1917, basically, the apparitions in Fatima, shortly thereafter, the Mother of God asked her sister Lucia the consecration of Russia's Immaculate Heart of Mary, that Russia would be converted, peace would come to the world. It took a long while, and I believe today something very special begins with the consecration specifically mentioning Russia's Immaculate Heart of Mary. I can't imagine what might begin today. As Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Mother of God, the conception of a new age will begin, I believe.
I love that. I'll re-echo that. I believe something big is looming in the world's future. And you can watch your news tonight. You mark your calendar, though. Things will change, and they're going to change for the good. I'm joined right now, if you're just dialing into Patrick Nowakowski. He's an award-winning author, a journalist, a longtime friend of mine, great champion of the faith, and we're just celebrating this great day today. And Patrick, you heard that little bit of history there. I did not know that until today, until I heard that.
I hadn't heard that before either, that Father Amorth had been part of the organizing. I did know, though, that he wanted to consecrate Russia specifically by name, and that for political, ecumenical reasons that he backed off of that. The voices were telling him he shouldn't. But the fact is, Sister Lucia said it was done correctly, and you got to take her at her word, right?
No, I do. You know, and look, these are two great saints, you know, Pope St. John Paul the Great. I love him. There's no question about it, and he must have made a prudent decision when he made it. It doesn't matter.
5 years later, the Iron Curtain fell. So that's right. There you go. I mean, it happened.
Today you have Francis, right? He re-echoes that consecration. So, man, we're getting another dose. You're getting boosted. You know, boosted with grace. Yeah. That's the way I look at it. Hey, I only have a couple minutes left. I want to get people in touch with you, but I also would love to hear your story of making Pope Francis laugh. What a great privilege to be able to meet John Paul II. Tell me about your encounter with Francis.
Yeah, I actually had a couple of encounters with Pope Francis. I was actually in Rome the day that he stepped out onto the loggia for the first time. I was actually one of the closest lay people to him. I was on top of the colonnade with journalists and got to be there when he stepped out. And then a couple of years later, 5 years ago, I was in Rome with the Papal Foundation, and the Papal Foundation, a group of benefactors who bring their wealth together and do great things with the Holy Father for the less fortunate. They asked me to be part of their group. So there were about 100 of us. We're in Clementine Hall, and there were lining up to meet the Holy Father. And, you know, I know Francis has been watching him and listening to him, and so people are praising him, and you know, it's my turn. I'm getting up there, and you know, I wanted to do something different. And a couple of days, this is a Friday, so a couple of days earlier, Pope Francis had a photo op with a medal from the Rome Marathon. I'm a marathon runner. I was actually coming to Rome. I was going to run the Rome Marathon, so I knew that he knew what that was. So when it was my turn, I held his hand like I did with my own dad, and I said, Holy Father, on Sunday, I'm running the Rome Marathon. And I waited a second because his English isn't so good, right, but I could tell he understood me. I just said, please pray for me. Because he always says, pray for us. And I said it like that. And then he laughed out loud. He says, I do. And 2 days later, on Sunday, I ran the marathon, ran my best marathon of my life. And there you go.
I love it. I love it. Patrick, thank you so much for being with me. Good to have you. I only have about 5 seconds left. How do people follow you or get in touch?
Yeah, Facebook and booksbypatrick.com. They can find out all about me.
Check it out there. The Chapel of the Divine Mercy is straight ahead. Let's pray on this special day.